a sermon and came down to Saturday and tell the letter of the Lord that that wasn't the sermon I ought to preach today. Now that's dangerous for a preacher, to come to Saturday and change his mind. But the Lord has led that way, and so I'd like to change the message this morning. If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we grow, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. May the Lord write his eternal truth upon the tables of our hearts. Now, I think every sincere pastor has a heartfelt concern that to the flock that has been entrusted him as an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ, he really wants to help his people get with it. And by that I mean to get out of the realm of theory, out of the realm of that which is distant and far removed, and to get that individual's faith right down to where he lives, every single moment of the day, down where are found the bumps and the bruises, the testings and the heartaches, the joys and the sorrows, the battles and the defeats, right where that person has to live on Monday morning. Now to do this, I want to deal with a charge that is often made by those people who would like to dismiss Jesus Christ and the Christian faith by simply saying, well, it's only all the way that you look at it. Only the way that you look at it. But you know, dear friends, interestingly enough, the way you look at it is determinative of everything else. How do you look at it? How do you look at Jesus Christ? How do you look at the Christian faith? How do you look at the Christian life? How do you look about life in general? The strange business, this way of looking at it. For you see, the key is in the looking. How we see or don't see. Now to many people, the Apostle Paul had a strange way of looking at things. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul begins to enumerate some of the experiences that he had encountered since he'd become a believer, since he began serving the Lord. And he begins to list some of the things that it had cost him to be a Christian. You notice he uses such phrases as these: troubles, perplexities, afflictions, distresses, persecution. His physical body had really, literally been taking a beating. Now, if you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. For Paul gives us a catalog of the things that he had experienced since he had become a believer. In 2 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils by my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness. In watchings often. In hunger and thirsting. Fastings often. In cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Quite a catalog of the things that Paul had experienced and endured as a result of becoming a Christian and of serving the Lord. And yet Paul's evaluation of all this, that it was nothing but a weightless trifle in comparison with all that he had received from Jesus Christ and with what he would yet receive from him in the future. But how different the world's evaluation. To the world, Paul's life was an unenviable failure. From the time he was halted in the middle of his course to a brilliant career and he was apprehended by Jesus Christ, down to his statement that he's counted loss all things which were once gained to him for the sake of Christ. His laborings, his journeyings, his sufferings, his persecution, the world says, what a waste. For you see, Paul's estimate and the world's estimate were completely different. Because Paul's values were directly opposite, a direct antithesis of the world's values. They had totally different ways of looking at and evaluating life and the circumstances of life. And the key is found in chapter 5, verse 7, and in chapter 4, verse 18. In 5:7, Paul says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And in 4:18, he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're here today, they're gone tomorrow. But the things that are not seen are eternal. And so you do see this morning, my friends, that the issue really is this. It's all the way you look at it. Are we seeing life? Are we looking at the circumstances of life with the eyes of faith? Looking at life through spiritual understanding, spiritual vision? Or are we looking at life and the circumstances of life with simply physical eyes and an unbelieving heart? This is the issue. Now, one of the most profound and arresting statements of Jesus Christ to be found in the New Testament is found in his Sermon on the Mount, in his Beatitudes, where he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You see, seeing spiritually is directly related to the spiritual condition of your spiritual heart. Now in Scripture, your heart refers to the core of your personality, the center of your being. All that goes into making you a living personality. Your intellect, your emotions, your will. All that goes into making you, you, that makes you distinctive. The very core of your being, the very core of your personality, that's what the Bible means by your heart. Now, interestingly, the Bible also says that your heart is your number one trouble spot. God's Word declares the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jesus said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy. In other words, man's real trouble is at the core of his being. Now, you can give him more education. You can try to improve his intellect. You can try to improve his surroundings, and we're not minimizing that. But it still doesn't solve all a man's problems. For the Bible says, out of the heart proceed the issues of life. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The real trouble is in the heart. And the heart by nature, the Bible says, is deceitful and desperately wicked. Furthermore, the Bible is clear that the heart condition is the basic reason for a man's spiritual blindness. Again, if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 4, verses 17 and 18, where Paul says this, Ephesians 4, 17 and 18, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." People can't see, and they don't look at life and its circumstances with spiritual discernment and understanding because of the blindness of their heart. Their understanding is darkened. They are alienated from the life of God, so that all they really see is with physical eyes and with a heart of unbelief. This is basically the problem. But Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." David cried out, "Create within me a clean heart, O God." What is a pure heart? First of all, a pure heart is a heart that has been cleansed from sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. A heart in which the blood of the Lord Jesus has been applied in its cleansing power. When the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, when his body was broken and his blood was shed, he did that in order that you and I might know and experience a cleansed and pure heart. It is a heart that has been transformed by the love of God in Christ Jesus. A heart that has been made new, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has come into that heart and into that life and began to work to more and more conform that heart and that life to the likeness of Jesus himself. But a pure heart is also an undivided heart. A heart that is single-minded. A heart of single purpose. David says in Psalm 86:11, "Unite my heart to fear thy name." Now even Christians have a problem with this. Believers have the problem of a divided heart. One a part of me that wants to know God and to do his will, and another part of me that wants to do something else. But a pure heart is a single-minded heart, a single-purpose heart, a heart that is free from hypocrisy, a heart that honestly seeks to do God's will and seeks to bring glory to his name, a heart that's under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the kind of a heart, Jesus said, that can see God. But what does the Bible mean? What did Jesus mean when it says, "Blessed be the pure in heart, for they can see God"? I thought that the Bible said, for example, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath revealed him," or expounded him, made him known. But you see, the Christian, the one with a pure and changed and transformed and cleansed heart, a single-minded heart, can see the Lord in ways that the unregenerate cannot. First of all, the Christian has a heart whereby he can see the handiwork of God in nature and creation. The Scripture says that God is made manifest through his creation. Paul says this in Romans 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork," said the psalmist. Is this true? Not to the unregenerate man. Not to the man who does not know Christ and has a changed heart. To him, all he sees is a configuration of energy particles by chance. But a believer who has spiritual insight sees the hand of God in creation. Furthermore, a Christian sees God's hand in history. History is not a collection of meaningless happenstances. Because a believer has been given spiritual insight, he goes to the Bible, the Word of God, and he sees there's a design and there's a plan in history, that God rules over history, and God is moving all of history to its consummation. And he sees the hand of God in the events of human history. But he also sees God in another way, in the sense of knowing him, of being made aware of his nearness and of his presence. In Hebrews 11, it speaks of Moses as enduring, seeing him who is invisible. He saw him in his own experience. He saw the hand of God working in his life. He saw his hand upon him day by day through all the difficulties of life. But even more stupendous than all of this, the Bible says that there is a day yet ahead marked on God's calendar when every single Christian will have an audience with the King of Kings, and he will see him who he does not see now except by the eyes of faith. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall see him, for we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. Revelation 22:4. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. You see, the man with a pure and cleansed heart, that person who really sees God now, lives in the light of this. And with the eyes of faith, he looks at all of life. He looks at all the circumstances of life against this backdrop. That he knows God, and that he will see God someday face to face. Now, this is not as impractical and unrealistic as some of you may think. This gets right down to the nitty-gritty. This gets right down to where we are. It really explains the way that you and I look at things. The way that you and I really evaluate what is important and unimportant. It explains the way that you and I invest our lives. The manner in which you and I face and cope with the trials and experiences of life. And the way that you and I approach the fact and reality of this thing called death. This is the explanation right here. You don't need some high-sounding philosophical explanation. This is what it's all about right here. The way you and I look at things. We read in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the god of this world, that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, my friend, if Jesus Christ, the Christian faith, the Christian life, are just so much foolishness to you, you can get along without them just as well as you can get along with them, in fact, better. If you have no understanding of, no real interest in, no real desire for the spiritual things of God, may I say to you this morning, your problem is not primarily intellectual. Your problem is basically in your heart. You have a deceitful heart. You have a wicked heart. And what you need is a renewed heart, a cleansed heart, a changed and transformed heart, a heart that is single-minded and single-purpose. And only Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit can give you this. But maybe you're a believer this morning, and something has happened to your spiritual vision. You don't see clearly anymore the issue. May I suggest to you this morning that the answer is the prayer found in the psalmist, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me." Is your heart pure? Is your heart undivided? Is your heart of single purpose to the glory and to the will of God? I think of some words that were written by a Christian writer concerning those Christians of the first century, and he said this: they didn't conform their faith to match the world. They changed the world to match their faith. They dared to buck the tide of public opinion and be different. They had a faith that would not compromise. They chose death rather than live an empty, shallow life and deny the things they most surely believed. As a result, the world became curious as to what motivated these men. And in due time, they had turned the world upside down, spiritually speaking, of course. And how desperately we need Christians like that today. Over in the 6th chapter of the book of 2 Kings, we have an interesting incident that took place in the life of Elisha the prophet. The king of Syria was determined that he was going to exterminate God's prophet from the face of the earth. And so he sent a vast army of horsemen and chariots, and they encompassed the city where the prophet was dwelling. But early the next morning, the prophet's servant went out, and he beheld this vast army surrounding the city. And he cried out, "Oh, master, what shall we do?" For you see, all that he could see was what he saw with his physical eyes, and it was overwhelming. The Syrian army completely surrounding the city. But Elijah responded by saying, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And then Elijah prayed and he said this: "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the scripture goes on and says, "And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah." The army of the Lord of hosts, unseen, invisible, was there to protect the servant of the Lord. It's all the way you look at it, absolutely. There's no question about it. Now in this passage of scripture that we read this morning, it talks about the light affliction. I venture to say that the light afflictions which Paul experienced are different than your light afflictions and mine. Most of the light afflictions that you and I talk about are the trials and the troubles that we have because of our personality, because of business problems, because we don't treat our bodies correctly. But the light afflictions that Paul was talking about is everything that he suffered and endured because of his faithfulness to Jesus Christ and the gospel. We read the catalog of them in 2 Corinthians 11. Now we said that Paul said these were light. They were trivial compared to all that he had received from Christ and when he measured these things against the backdrop of eternity. But I venture to say that there are some listening this morning that say these things are horrendous. What sheer folly. What a waste of time and of life to throw it away on something like this. That's what it's all about, isn't it? This is what it's all about. Temporal or eternal. And you and I live and we invest every single day in the light of this truth. Every single one of us. Whether we like it or not, whether we want to do it or not, you and I wager. We gamble, if you will. We bet. Every single moment of our lives, with our lives and all that we possess, we wager as to whether this life is everything. 70, 80, 90 years. And that's all she wrote. So eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Or on the other hand, we realize that God reveals and speaks the truth. That God doesn't put anybody on. He doesn't kid, he doesn't fool, he doesn't joke. And God has revealed and said in his word, the things that are seen are temporal. Here today, gone tomorrow. The things that are not seen are eternal. They abide forever. Wherefore, says Paul, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I assure you this morning, beloved, based on the authority of God's word, there's not a single one of you that's going to escape. Every single one of us, myself included, there will come a day in God's plan when you and I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ in his presence and give an accounting of the things that we have done in the flesh, whether they be good or bad. What's the greatest reality to you? The things of time or the judgment seat of Jesus Christ? Now perhaps you're saying, I've heard all this before. I know all about this. Perhaps at one point in your life this was determinative. But something's happened. It's not true anymore. The principle of the cross has gone out of your life where Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. There was a day perhaps when you would have stood true. But then the heat was turned up. And Satan applied pressure to your life. And now all that really matters to you anymore are the things that you can see. You know where it started? It started when you took your eyes off of the eternal and fixed them on the temporal. When you have given your life over to the things that are here today, but they're going to be gone tomorrow. This is what the issue is. All the way you look at it, absolutely. The things that are seen are temporal. Now some of you don't believe me this morning. I didn't say it, God said it. The things that are seen are temporal. And Peter says there's going to come a day in God's history when they're all going to go up in a puff of smoke. Isn't that tragic? All the time and energy and talent and the life and the health and the strength that God entrusted to us, that we went and invested it in something that's going to perish. And we stand before the judgment seat of Christ empty-handed. Saved by grace, yes. Praise God for that. But nothing to show. nothing to show for the life and the time and the talent and the health and the strength that he entrusted to me every day. Believe it, look, my friends, God says the things that are seen are temporal. You're not going to take them with you. The Pharaoh tried to. All their treasures, their gold and their silver and all the other things. Where are they today? They're on exhibit all over the country. But they didn't take them with them. They didn't do them one particle of good. But the things that are not seen are eternal. How are you looking this morning? What is really important? If you have placed all your eggs in the basket on this side of life, in the things that are here today and gone tomorrow, my earnest prayer for you is, Lord, open their eyes that they may see. And the only answer to your need and to mine in this area is, turn your eyes and turn your heart upon Jesus. For he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when it's all said and done and it's all gone, the one thing that you and I will have left that's all important is the smile and the commendation of our blessed Lord. Thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Temporal or eternal? How do you cut it this morning? What's important? How do you see? For what are you living? May we pray. Our Father and our God, we bow in thy presence. We realize this morning we're not talking about and we're not thinking about trivia. We're talking about something that goes right down to the very heart and core of a person's whole being and personality. Your word says that when you created man, you created him more than a physical animal. You breathed into him a breath of life and he became a living soul and you made him in your image. Which means that we were created to be something more than just a being who lives on this planet for a few years and then passes into extinction. If you created us, Father, as spiritual beings with a soul, did we have an eternal destiny? We were created for fellowship and communion with our Creator. Lord, we confess this morning how easy it is to get derailed. How easy it is, Lord, to be blinded by the things of the world about us so that we become absorbed, consumed with the things that are going to perish. We pray this morning by the power of thy Holy Spirit that you would remove the veil from our eyes and from our hearts. That, Lord, you would work in our hearts this day that we might have single-minded, single-purposed hearts that look to thee. Lord, we pray this morning that if there be an individual here who does not know the blessing of a cleansed and transformed heart, that even now by your Spirit you would enable that one to pray, Lord Jesus Christ, forgive my sins. Come into my heart and my life. Give me a new heart and give me a new way of looking at things. And may I see life and all things about it in its right perspective. Grant it, our Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.